When was the last time you went to a garden party? Now, I don't mean the kind of garden party you may be thinking about, where a group of people get together in somebody's backyard, fire up a barbecue pit, fix green salad, use plaid tablecloths, burn perfectly good meat, and smoke up the neighbor's backyard so he has to go inside. I don't mean that kind of garden party. I mean a real garden party. The kind where you and God and the trees and the rocks and the flowers and the grass have a praise session together. Trees lifting their leafy arms in adoration to their creator. The rocks echoing their refrain to the rock of ages. The flowers bowing in humility before the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000. I believe that trees do have worship services. I believe flowers do adore God. I believe rocks, in essence, do offer praise to the rock of our salvation. And I believe a day is coming when all of nature will once again break forth into the most incredible worldwide worship service this earth has ever experienced. But before you dismiss this as some kind of gimmick to open a Sunday school lesson, let's take a walk through the wonderful Word of God this morning and let's see what happens when nature is free to worship. Let's see if we can learn a thing or two from those awesome oaks. Those dynamic daisies, those heavenly hills. Because they, you see, have been given to us to teach us how to express the joy of the Lord. This is the last in a look at the spirit of joy, one of the fruit of the Spirit. We've defined joy for you as inner excitement over who God is, that is, His worth, what God has said, that is, His word, what God has done, His works, and how He's done it, His ways. It's an inner enthusiasm that's not affected by circumstances. In fact, it is best displayed when circumstances are at their worst, for then God can receive the glory He's due. The joy of the Lord. And as we've learned throughout all of this study so far, meditating on those qualities of God in the Scriptures literally allows that aspect of the nature of God to flow through us back to Him in praise and adoration and out into the lives of other people by means of a quiet, confident testimony of gladness when, from the world's perspective, we've no reason for anything but sadness. Our outline for this morning's study, part one, Let Heaven and Nature Sing. That's the title of the lesson, and that's part one. What makes trees happy? The curse and the choice. Let Christians learn to praise. What makes Christians happy? The crisis and the choice. And when you're smiling, does the whole world smile with you? The Word of God, beloved, is a book of praise. From the beginning to the end, it's a handbook of adoration where we worship God the Father as the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer God. And throughout all of its pages flow the natural essence of man's returning to God, the love and the joy that God has given him in the spirit realm. And since the fall of man, the miracle of that praise and that adoration is in reality the result of you and I exercising our will. You see, that means that we praise not only when we feel happy, it means we praise continually. Because praise, along with obedience, is our way to demonstrate to God that we know who He is. And to glorify God on earth as He is in heaven. The balance to that statement comes when you and I realize that we really can't do it. All we can do is choose to exercise joy. Only God living in us can produce it. So it's not something we do. It's something we let Him do. God in you can do nothing but release His Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And that's what He wants you to do. He wants you to choose on a moment-by-moment basis to let Him be perfect joy in you. Because when He is, you will rejoice always. And again, I say, you will rejoice. Let's go back to that garden party now and the question of whether or not heaven and nature sing. My argument is that if they don't, at least they paint a picture for us from Scripture about how we ought to respond and react and praise. Or else God would not have devoted so much time in Scripture to describing His leafy choirs or His melodious mountains. Now, before I share these verses, let me ask you to look for one thing as we pass through these scriptures. Whenever nature sings in Scripture, try to discern, number one, to whom the praise is intended and for what nature is praising God. Let's begin with Isaiah chapter 44, verse 23. It's a good place to start. And if heaven and nature don't sing, you have to at least explain this verse away. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests and all your trees. The Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory to Israel. Now, over what were the mountains and trees supposed to be singing? Look at the verse before it. It says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return to me, I have redeemed thee. The mountains and the trees of the forest were admonished to break forth into song. Why? Because they were to sing redemption story. Now, they can't experience it. They can't understand it. But the hand of the one who made them redeemed his people. And Jehovah seemed to think it fitting that the joy his people have about their redemption be so intense that they could all but feel the trees laughing with joy, all but see the mountains quake in a resounding amen. The question, my friend, is, do you feel that level of joy when you sing redemption story? When the cross is sung about or in worship or in praise, does your heart beat with such fervor that you can all but hear the clouds clap their hands? If not, maybe you've missed some of the awesomeness of the joy of the Lord. And do you remember Isaiah 55:12? We talked about it just a few weeks ago. It says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. What are the mountains so happy about? What is it that's causing the elms to applaud and the pines to praise and the cedars to cry out with their arms to heaven? The verse before tells us it's the word of God. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. So God is saying, once you come to grasp the reality that never does the word of God not accomplish its purpose, never is it impotent, whether you see the results or not, once you grasp that truth, you ought to be so filled with joy that all you need to do is walk out the front door of your house and listen to the mountains singing Amazing Grace and watch the magnolias blossom into a chorus of amen. Nature understands the perfection of the Word of God. Oh, that we understood as well. What about Psalm 65, 8 through 13? It says, those living far away fear your wonders where morning dawns and evening fades. You call forth songs of joy. You care for the land, you water it, you enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for you've ordained it. You drench its furrows, level its ridges, soften it with showers, bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty. Your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks. The valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy. They sing. The grain fields and the sheep of the pasture are filled with joy at the provisions of God. Are you? They understand in some fashion that the crops only grow at His command. Do you? They understand the rain only falls when He allows. Do you? They are grateful for every ray of sunshine, every raindrop that falls, every breeze that blows. Are you? Am I? The question is, are we always wanting more? Are we always looking to our neighbor's grain field, wondering why the disease that infested our crop did no harm to his? Study nature. There seems to be a way in which it understands the provisions of God. It seems to praise Him for what He's done. Psalm 66, 1 through 4 says, in Psalm 96, we read these words. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Get excited. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to your name. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, Psalm 96:1. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among the people. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all gods of the nations are idols. The Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory. Do his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigns. The world shall be established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge his people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let that field be joyful in all that is in it. The trees of the woods rejoice before the Lord. He comes to judge the world with righteousness, his people with truth. Do you get the message? The psalmist is pleading with us to just learn a lesson from nature. God is coming back to judge this world in righteousness. The angels on heaven are singing with joy. The trees of the forest are shouting amen. And what are the Christians doing? The ones who'll be exalted to rule and to reign even over angels. They're walking this earth moaning and groaning about a grumpy committee chairman or a wrong-colored pew in the church or a broken air conditioner or a noisy water pump or an overflowing washing machine. And those things won't even matter in eternity. And eternity will last forever. Sing about it. Shout about it. Get excited about it. Even that lethargic weeping willow tree lifts its limbs in praise over that. And doesn't nature understand the faithfulness of God? Look at Psalm 98. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy. Shout before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Rivers, clap your hands. Mountains, sing together for joy. Sing before the Lord. He's coming to judge the earth. He judged the world in righteousness. He judges the people fairly. I believe for Christians, the hills are alive with the sound of music. No, they're not eternal. All of nature will one day perish. The earth as we know it will be dissolved. And yet, at least figuratively speaking, even those heartless hills know enough to sing, those perishing pines enough to praise, even the unstable waves of the sea understand enough, the scripture says, to clap their hands in praise to God. Tornadoes whirl about him, but still they worship the one who made them. Literally? Who knows? Who cares? God has painted living pictures in his word for us about how to praise him from nature itself. That's what's important. Listen to what he says. I believe two things stand out from these passages about nature's worship, and I'd like us to learn some lessons from them. Lesson number one, I believe, is that nature understands the curse, but still it worships. There was a time, you see, when the weeds didn't infest the gardens of life. There was a time when crippling disease didn't steal into the grain fields and snuff out their life. There was a time when treacherous hurricanes didn't bow the mighty oak trees until their branches snapped between the load. There was that time. There was a time when all of nature sang in the major key, a time when nature sang because the garden in which it lived bore neither thorns nor thistles. There was that time. But these verses we've read came long after the fall. These were trees that sing in spite of thunderstorms and hail, hills that echo joy in spite of earthquakes that cause them to crumble and winds that blow apart their leafy covering. I believe nature understands the curse, and still it praises. Secondly, whenever nature sings, if you go back and read the scripture, even though it be figurative, when nature sings, it sings of the worth, the word, the works, and the ways of God. Always. Why do the trees clap their hands? Because the word never returns void. Why do the valleys shout and sing? Because the God who clothed them with carpets of green provides so bountifully. Why does the sea roar? Because the God who set its boundaries is coming back to reign and to rule. Why does the earth break forth into song? Because the God of creation is faithful. Learn from nature, beloved. Its eyes are on the Creator, not on the contrary winds that blow. Well, the issue, my friend, is not really whether or not trees really sing, or oceans get excited enough to clap their hands, or hills really echo psalms of praise. The issue is that God has told us as Christians that the matter of constant, continual praise is so essential to the Christian life that even nature in its state of disharmony from the fruit of the curse knows enough to praise God for who He is. And that, my friend, leaves us with no excuse. It also gives us reminders, perpetual pictures, living portraits of joy. Every time we see a mighty oak tree, we ought to visualize its branches clapping their hands in praise to God. Every time we stand in awe of a majestic mountain, we ought to imagine that we hear it echoing the angelic host singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Every time we stand by a seashore and watch the waves beat against the shore, we ought to hear them gently whisper, "God is, God is, God is." Nature sings even amidst the curse, so should we. Nature seems to know there's a day coming when the weeds will disappear from the garden of life, the bugs that destroy will be destroyed, the disease that infests will be cured, and all of life will be restored. The tree of life will stand in the midst of the garden, the river of life will run through its center, and all of mankind that's redeemed will gather around the throne of God and worship. Nature seems to know. So why don't we who have the perfect word of God live as though this world is not our home? Why aren't we joyful when this world begins to crumble, knowing we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us? Do the trees have more sense than we do? Do the mountains understand something we cannot? No. If nature sings, beloved, it is because it has been told to or made to by God. You have a choice. You have a free will. We don't sing in praise because we have no option. We sing in praise because we believe the word of God. Because we believe we have a house not made with hands, neither moth nor rust can corrupt. We believe that when God says He's given us an inheritance where thieves cannot break through and steal, He means it. So for us to praise is a matter of choice. God living in us will do nothing else, but God will never force us to release His Spirit. We must choose to do so minute by minute, hour by hour. So the issue once again comes back down to it. Are we willing to rejoice even if and especially if we don't feel joyful? You and I have been told to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. That comes from a Greek word which means always. It means when the car breaks down, rejoice. Because you're happy? No, nobody's happy when the car breaks down, unless you're a mechanic. It means when the doctor calls and says there's no cure, you rejoice because you're happy? No, nobody's happy about pain and suffering, but you can rejoice. You can rejoice for at least four reasons. Reason number one, God is about to reveal His nature through you supernaturally. He's about to let joy and love and peace and gentleness and self-control flow through your life if you'll let Him. You're about to see the miracle of the character of God set free. Secondly, God has a plan at meeting every need you have. So every need you have you didn't know you had is a new chance for God to say, "Guess what? I've got a new blessing for you. Get excited." Thirdly, God is reminding you that the day is coming when cars and houses and hospitals and computers and televisions and mortuaries and graveyards will be a thing of the past. And it won't be long. And every reminder we have of how Satan has messed up this world we live in is a reminder that there's a coming a day when God will recreate paradise and there will be no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, and no dying. And finally, you can rejoice because your God has invited an audience to watch you suffer life's inconveniences. He calls it our witness. That person in the service station who watched you fume over that broken water hose, you see, was invited by God to view His nature in action. What did he see? That nurse in the hospital was invited by God to witness a godly response to an ugly diagnosis. What did she see? That may have been why God sent her to that hospital. That person in your office was invited by God to watch one of His children learn to take persecution joyfully. What did they see? That person in your family was invited by God to watch you trust him when the rivers dried up and the payments kept coming. What did they see? Anxiety and anger? If so, that's too bad. You see, God had invited them to a praise party. Perhaps the trees in the backyard could have done better than that. Don't you see? It is our willingness to express joy when the world sees no reason for joy that is why we are allowed to experience those disappointments. You're praying for a ministry and God sends trouble instead. And then he sends an audience to watch you go through the trouble and you brush it aside and say, Lord, give me a ministry. And God keeps saying, there it is. Why can't we learn from those singing trees that those who watch us endure life's storms are a part of our ministry? So watch how you react to the intrusions of life. Learn to respond with joy. Don't wait till you feel joyful. Occasionally you'll feel joyful and because of that you'll rejoice. But more often than not, the times you need most to be joyful will be times when you feel anything but. It is those times when Scripture clearly instructs you, rejoice. Express joy by praising God to God and by demonstrating God to man. Most of you aren't old enough to remember this, but in a generation past, back when I was young, and there was a popular song called When You're Smiling. And the gist of the song went, when you're smiling, the whole world smiles with you. When you're laughing, the sun comes shining through. Theologically, it's not too good. The implication was if you act happy, everything will work out, and that's a lie. But there's a bit of truth in one line. When you're smiling, often the whole world does smile with you. Now, if you don't believe it, you try walking into your office this week with a room full of people and demonstrate joy. Now, I don't mean this fake kind of glad-handing. I mean a gentle, genuine expression of the joy of the Lord. And watch the people around you. See how many of them before long begin to smile back. Then leave the room, come back in with one of these typical I'm mad at the world looks and frown in the same room and see how long it takes the room to be filled with bears ready to pounce on their prey. You see, your expression is contagious. Proverbs 15:13 in the Amplified Bible says, the light in the eyes of him whose heart is joyful rejoices the heart of others. So how you respond to life will affect the lives of everyone around you. Whether or not you go around looking like your Mercedes just got stolen will have a definite effect on those who are looking at you for spiritual direction. And you don't know who's looking at you for spiritual direction. Only God does. So, Christian, you and I have a responsibility. We have a great responsibility. We are to rejoice in the Lord always, constantly praising him for everything that happens, constantly responding before men with joy no matter what happens, because they may be the audience God has sent to demonstrate how his nature looks when it has a flat tire, how his nature looks with a sick child. How his nature looks with an undeserved demotion, with unexpected rejection. Beloved, think of everyone you meet this week as a God-sent audience looking for a glimpse at the nature of God. And think about every time you fail to rejoice as a time when that audience fails to see what they came looking for. The joy of the Lord. It is a fruit of the Spirit of God that constantly produces in our lives, if we let him, real joy. But the choice, moment by moment, situation by situation, to let that joy happen is up to us. We don't fake it and pretend to be joyful. That's hypocrisy. We don't pray and ask God to make us feel joyful. That's naive. We pray and say, Lord, express yourself through me right now, no matter how I feel. And then by faith, we begin to express joy. Try it. Heaven will open. And from the throne of God, there will rain down a torrent of joy that pours through your life, even though you may not feel joyful. Feeling is not an issue. The ability to express joy is ours because we prayed according to the will of God, and he releases through us that divine enablement to let his nature be shown to man and to express his nature back in praise. Joy! It is that supernatural expression of the nature of God that constantly reflects internal excitement over who he is and what he said and what he's done and how he's done it. It'll light up a room that's darkened by sadness. It'll flood a dry soul with the water of life. It'll communicate with a smile when the world is collapsing what 1,000 sermons could not say. It'll communicate the nature of God. Joy. It's the freedom to be excited when life falls apart. It's the unwavering constant in a world that's fueled by feelings. It's the life of God poured through the Christian with such impact that the world around says, I want that. It's a gentle smile when bad news comes. It's a quiet thank you, Lord, when the boss says no. It's enthusiastic cooperation with the one who just defamed you. It is a song sung from the heart when the melody of the world just lost its tune. Joy. It's also the song that nature sings when the skies turn black and the cloud formations hide the sun. Listen for it. If you see life through the eyes of the Spirit and you hear life through the ears of the Spirit, you just may see that big oak tree in your backyard lift its branches and gently whisper, praise God. You may hear those mountains and hills echo their refrain. You may see the waves that beat upon the shore send their rhythmic approval as well. Because I believe nature has learned what some of us haven't, that our God is to be praised all the time. If you close your eyes and listen with me, I'd like to read as we close Psalm 148. Make it your prayer of praise to God. It goes like this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun. Praise Him, moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord. He commanded, they were created. He set them in place forever. He gave a decree, it'll never pass. Praise the Lord. Praise Him from the earth, you sea creatures and all the ocean depths. Lightning, hail, snow, clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding. Mountains, hills, fruit trees, cedars. Praise the Lord. Wild animals, cattle, small creatures, flying birds, kings of the earth, nations, princes, rulers, young men, maidens, old men, children. Praise the name of the Lord. His name is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and above the heavens. He has raised up His people a horn. Jesus. Praise of His saints of Israel, the people close to His heart. Praise the Lord. If you listen carefully, I think you can hear the trees of the forest say, Amen. By God's grace, may we in our lives this week say, Amen as well. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a privilege to praise You. What a privilege to open our hearts and release the Spirit of God in praise back to You, especially at times, Father, when we're hurting, when the pain seems like it won't go away, the problems seem as though they're building up, the world about us seems to be crumbling, and Satan begins to whisper in our ear lie after lie after lie. Father, we can listen to the lies, or we can rejoice. Maybe we're not happy about the circumstances, but oh, we can rejoice in the Lord. Teach us to do that this week, Father. Teach us to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Teach us to leave this place and have a song in our hearts and a song on our lips and praise in our hearts moment by moment every day of this week. Teach us to be so flooded and filled with joy that we release it to those about us, that audience that You're going to send to us in the workplace, in the marketplace, in the neighborhood this week. They're coming to see how the nature of God expresses joy when there's nothing to be joyful about. Dear God, may we not stand in Your way. May we simply, quietly let You release Your nature through us. And may we rejoice. And may the waiting world who's looking for that kind of joy find Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, Post Office Box 782256, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78278. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.